All right. I understand you've been looking at Acts a lot lately, so I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to talk a little bit about some things in the book of Acts that I don't know if you connected the dots yet in your study. Perhaps you have. I know that I asked Pastor, what you have in the book of Acts, as you know, is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. So the Luke is part 1 and Acts is part 2. And you might notice in verse number 1 of Acts 1 that this book was addressed to a guy by the name of Theophilus, which is a word that means lover of God or lover of God or loved by God. And so this is really a letter between Luke, and perhaps it might be an apologetic letter. That is, he might be describing what he knows about Christ. And in that regard, we want to see what Luke has for us. Now, it's pretty impossible to cover 28 chapters, and so don't get scared. And I have 10:45. Is that what you said? So is that what you said, bro? 10:45? So, I mean, you know, there's just not a minute a chapter, and we might almost cover it, but no one wants to do that. So look at verse number 8. I want you to see that with me, please. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, up here behind me, you'll see those right here in this box, you have Jerusalem down here, this capital city of Palestine, and then Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, referring to the Roman Empire. Now, you might remember the setting of this verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the day of Jesus' ascension, which was 40 days after his resurrection, 43 days after his crucifixion, 10 days before Pentecost. And so we're dealing with something that's fresh in the hearts and the lives of the people that are listening to him. And he says, you might notice in verse 6 of chapter 1, when they came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you may know this, he says. But, big word there, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses. That word witnesses there is the word martyr in the Greek, and it refers to people who actually bear witness with their blood. You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The question we have to ask ourselves is this news to the disciples. We're talking about 11 of them are present here. The idea of being a martyr for the cause of Christ, was that something that was new to them? Did Christ ever tell them during his ministry that they would need to do this? I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Today, that would be like saying, take up your noose and follow me. Take up your lethal injection and follow me. Take up your electric chair and follow me. He was saying, you need to be ready to die for me. Take up your cross and follow me. An instrument of death. And so, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have a command. Now, I know you've heard this. But for the next 7 chapters or so, you can go forward to chapter number 7. You see that they are just continually deciding that they're not going to do that. Life is good in Jerusalem. Probably 40 to 50,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem. And there was really no need to leave. They were having revival and life was good and people were getting saved. Even a great company of priests were obedient to the faith, it says. So they were having the impact there. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. In the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Christ. So there was very little resistance after Pentecost. There's very little resistance to the point in chapter number 2, 3,000 are believers. Chapter 4, 5,000 are believers. And then in chapter 6, you have a great company of disciples and a multitude, it says, a multitude of disciples. And that's why they needed deacons in chapter number 7. And so you have a ton of people getting saved in the book of Acts, in the city of Jerusalem. So life is grand. The only people who weren't getting on board were the religious leaders. And there was quite a big difference, quite a reason why not to get on board. The love of money is still the root of all evil. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the chief priests and the rulers and the elders and the Sanhedrin, some of those overlap in their groups, but I mean, they had a lot going on. They were making good money being religious folks. They were making good money leading the religion of the day. And so they had a problem with all of this having to do with Jesus. And so I want you to understand that though there were speed bumps, nothing was really pushing them out of Jerusalem. Nothing was really pushing the church to leave Jerusalem. All right. Then we come to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. Please look at it with me. Chapter 7, verse 58, we have the stoning of one of the deacons, Stephen. In verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul was there with Stephen. You might remember what Saul heard being a part of that whole stoning, that whole vigilante thing going on there. He heard Stephen preach on Jesus Christ. He heard Stephen indict the religious leaders, probably the same religious leaders who maybe 2 years previously, maybe two, possibly three, had crucified his Savior, Jesus Christ. So a matter of 2 or 3 years have passed. Stephen is preaching to the same crowd that nailed Jesus to a cross and then denied his resurrection, telling stories like the disciples killed 16 Roman soldiers, rolled away a 4-ton stone or 2-ton stone, stole a body, somehow got past Pilate's minions there. That story that just doesn't make any sense, and why we have every reason to believe that the resurrection did occur. And so they're still not happy with the situation. Now, you might notice in chapter 8 and verse number 1, here's Saul consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, now let's remember, Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said, you will go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They didn't. They decided not to. They thought maybe somehow it would get done. Perhaps God's sovereign hand would take care of it. All the reasons why we make excuses for why we're not obeying the Lord. You have the apostles not leading the church to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But yet, because of Pentecost and other things that had occurred in those 2 or 3 years, you had Jews that were required, male Jews, were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets. And so when they came from all over the known world, 16 of them, 16 nations mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 2, well, then they ended up taking their faith back from whence they came. And so there were some disciples who had spread throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. The fact is, the apostles had not led that way. And it took a persecution from a man named Saul of Tarsus to push the church out to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Isn't that something? I mean, think about that. It took one man to fulfill the Great Commission. But the amazing thing is that Saul wasn't on the right team then. And God still used him. There's a good verse in the book of Ezekiel. Says, no, it's Psalm 82, I think. The wrath of man shall praise thee. And so even when we are... Even when we see things that appear to be obstacles, obstructions in the will of God, God is really using that to get His will accomplished. I don't know how that works. I don't have the sweet answer for you. I don't have any idea. But we see that another place in the book of Acts, chapter 16. You might remember that Paul and Silas are in prison and they're singing. And at midnight, an earthquake occurred and this Philippian jailer comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's a strange question, since Paul and Silas had almost gotten to Philippi. I don't understand. How did the jailer, of all people, know what this whole saved salvation thing was? The Holy Spirit, sure, but even, you know, when you have the Holy Spirit troubling you, and I believe John 16:8 that says that when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Yet there's no specific revelation of Jesus Christ or the gospel in the overall blanket of the Holy Spirit in the life of in the ministry to the world today. You know, but I think if you look earlier in chapter 16, and I know you will eventually on Wednesday nights, is it? You might remember that there's this woman who is demon-possessed, and she is mocking them, saying, here be Paul and Silas, servants of the Most High, here to show us the way of salvation. A demon-possessed woman. Making fun of Paul and Silas, saying they're here to show us the way of salvation. And yet, because the wrath of man actually praises God, God turns that around and educates a Philippian jailer. Because remember, what happened is she ended up getting saved, delivered from that demon. She quit working with those people of the street. She quit being a profiteer for the soothsayers of the city. And so they said, they're here to cause trouble, and they've taken away our money. They've messed up our economy. That's lingo for today, right? They accused the preacher of messing up the economy, and so they put him in jail. What's the charge? Well, apparently some lady down the street said they were here to share the message of salvation of the Most High, and she ended up getting saved anyways. And so the wrath of man actually praised God. And here you have Saul of Tarsus, showing us that the wrath of man actually praises God. He is actually trying to squander and put a wet blanket on the fire, the Pentecostal fire in the church of that day, and actually ended up fulfilling Acts 1:8. because of his persecution. You say, well, you don't know how much trouble one person can do to the church. That's true, but I do see how much good God can do in using the wrath of man to praise him. What an outstanding idea that is. Look at verse 2 of Acts chapter 8. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. So whereas in Jerusalem previously they were preaching the gospel, now in every house, Saul is going in and getting the converts. Think about that. Saul's going in to get the converts and he's wanting them taken to prison. Verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I want you to hop ahead with me there in Acts chapter 9. And I have this idea that somehow I'm supposed to point it up at the screen. It's back there. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 21. Now, you know what has happened between these two stories. The end of chapter 8, chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. You remember that? He gets saved, and here we are in chapter 9 now in verse 21. All that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither? Now, he's in Damascus, by the way. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 9, he's getting letters to go to Damascus, chapter 9, verse 2. He went to the high priest, got permission to go to Damascus, ended up getting saved on the road to Damascus, ended up preaching in Damascus for about 3 years, or in that area, Arabia and Damascus. And now, chapter 9, verse 21, all that heard him were amazed. Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came here in Damascus for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength. It means he got to be a better preacher. And he got to have more impact on those around him. Yeah. And Paul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now imagine all the surprise. The Jews in the synagogues. A little bit surprised that Saul, who was on their team, is now not. He is now preaching the Christ that he persecuted. All right. Verse 22, Saul increased the more. Verse 23, after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how Paul had seen the Lord in the way, and that he, the Lord, had spoken to him, Paul, and how he, Paul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem. That's Paul coming and going out of Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly, that's Paul, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So Paul was the hunter, and now he's the prey, P-R-E-Y. He's the prey. He's the one being sought after because he changed teams. Well, really, the fact is that's a sovereign hand of God. God reached down and knocked him off his horse. That doesn't happen to everyone. Would you agree? So, special case there, no doubt. But I do know that he interjected my life as well. Churchy doesn't mean saved, right? And so we may not have many of the poster child sins to repent of, like Paul. He was a murderer. Yes, that's true. But I was just as much a sinner, hell-bent as he was. That's right. So why don't you look there at verse number 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him, that's Paul, down to Caesarea, Saul and Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. He was named because he was out for the, you might remember Philippians 3, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. So his name was Saul, the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul back there was of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's named after King Saul, the tribe of Benjamin. So, look at verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified. So can you see how Luke, on purpose, by aid of the Holy Spirit, keeps bringing us back to this phrase, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and so on. Do you see that? In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus tells his apostles, you will go there. Well, it took a 12th apostle, and a 13th if you think Matthias was the replacement for Judas. It took the apostle Paul being saved to fulfill it, and he didn't fulfill it while he was saved. He fulfilled it because he was persecuting saved folks. And then he got saved. Acts chapter 8 says they were scattered in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria. All right, and then, or from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And then you have, in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, you have the churches of Judea and Samaria finding rest. That's We're not going to take the time to go look there. But what I wanted you to see in Galatians 1 is that that's where we get the idea that he spent about 3 years between the time of his conversion and the time that he went up with Barnabas to Jerusalem. About 3 years. 2 Corinthians makes mention of him, just like Acts 9 does, of him being let down in the, over a wall in a basket. Must have been quite a basket. I don't know. It might have been one of those search and rescue things. All right, so that's the Apostle Paul. I wanted you to see that. But then I wanted you also to see, there's just so much about the Apostle Paul. It's so important, which means we should probably go on here. Please notice, first of all, that in Acts, the Apostle Paul had pretty much four journeys. All right? Three missionary journeys, and if you're like me, early on, maybe when I was sitting where you're at, perhaps, when I would hear people talk about the missionary journeys, my eyes would roll so far back in my skull, I could have done an internal inspection. I was just, it's just like, oh, you know, you may as well talk about, you know, the crossing of the Delaware. I have no idea what you mean when you say the three missionary journeys, possibly four, and I would resort to the maps in the back of my Bible and go to sleep, you know, so... I don't know if you're there, but don't do that quite this morning, okay? I want you to see here that we have journey one, journey two, journey three, and then we have a journey to Rome, which I call the fourth missionary journey. I mean, it's not often you get to preach to Caesar, you know? So I wanted you to see Paul's role. Now that we've taken the time to do that, let me check my time. Okay, good. I want you to see where Luke comes in. Perhaps you already know where Luke comes in. I don't know. You ever wondered where Luke comes in? I teach a 12th grade Bible class back at the church where I'm an assistant pastor in North Carolina. And, you know, to get them in the idea here that Matthew was an apostle. Mark? No. Luke? No. John? Yes. You know, to get them through and get them in this idea that neither Mark nor Luke were walking with Christ during his ministry. So there must have been some influence that Luke had. Now, where did it come from? Well, I believe it came from his time with Paul. And these are found in a series of stories in the book of Acts. So if you would do me a favor, I want you to see the first time Luke shows up in the Bible. You ready for that? Okay, good. I see a few nods out there. We'll let you speak as a quorum then. So look at Acts chapter number 16 with me, all right? Just showing you some of the things in the book of Acts that might be of interest to you. We find Luke being a partner of Paul. Everything Luke finds out pretty much regarding the gospel, he finds out, we understand, probably through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul gets saved. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul, in Galatians chapter number 1, where Paul says, Jesus showed up to me personally. For about 3 years, for the best we can tell, Paul was getting an education about the spoken word, about the written word from Jesus, the living word. Best we can tell. He said he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and then they spent about 3 years, Galatians 1 says, he was being instructed by Jesus Christ about things concerning himself in the Old Testament. Now, put this in perspective. Jesus spent 40 days doing that with the other apostles. Okay, so we're talking about a great deal of privilege. All right, so here's where Paul shows up here. First of all, look at Acts chapter 16 and verse number 8. Paul is on his second missionary journey. Chapter 16 and verse 8. All the way up to this very verse, Luke writes in third person. They. All through the book of Acts. And here's the first time we see that change. Look at chapter 16 and verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. All of a sudden, third person, they came. It makes it sound like that Luke's in Troas, doesn't it? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. I'm sure you've heard a good sermon or two over that next verse. Look at verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we, all of a sudden the they's become we's. Luke joins the crowd that's traveling. And so where does it happen? In verse number 8, we see it happens in Troas. Right there, I marked it for you in verse number 8. There's where Luke joins Paul in Troas. Now, if you look at verse number 40, you'll see where Luke leaves the journey. All right, the Philippian jailer that we spoke about. The Philippian jailer that we spoke about earlier. Might be the jet lag. I'm going to blame it on the jet lag. In verse number 40, they went out of the prison. So the episode of the Philippian jailer just occurred, and they went and spoke at the Philippian jailer's home. From what we find out, most of them, all of them, got saved and baptized. And says in verse number 40, they went out of the prison and entered. Now look at chapter 17, verse number 1. Now when they had passed through... Okay, so they left Paul. They left them in Philippi. We see that right here in chapter 16 and verse 40. So that's the first time we see Paul picked up, Luke picked up by Paul in Troas, dropped off by Paul in Philippi. Okay, well, let's look for the next time we see him. This is the second time we see Luke showing up. Now, Luke's the author of Acts. And so no doubt he's getting caught up on the history. So he can write this book, aid of the Holy Spirit, and then write it down as he gets it, okay? All right, so let's look at chapter 20 and verse 6. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Again, after the last verse, up until this verse, they, and then all of a sudden we see it change again. Look at chapter 20 and verse number 6. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Before that, it was they. They came. So Paul leaves Luke in Philippi in chapter 16 and picks Luke up in Philippi in chapter 20. See that? It's pretty cool. I see some head nods out there. That's good. That's one of those aha moments. Wonderful. All right. And then look at chapter 20 and verse number 6 again, please. After we sailed from Philippi, after the days of unleavened bread, that's near the Passover, and came unto them to Troas 5 days, there we abode 7 days. And then it talks about Paul preaching till midnight and the dude falling out of the window and breaking his neck and all that good stuff. And so Paul goes down there and breathes life into him. Look at verse 13. We went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so that he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So Paul sends them ahead. And we see in Troas, we see them waiting for him, and we see them picking up Paul. And verse number 14, when he met with us at Assos, we took him in. And so Luke and Paul are on the same journey again. Okay, good. Now look at chapter 21 and verse 17. We're still we. Okay, he's not French. He's telling the story in first person. All of a sudden, we get to chapter 21, and I want you to see verse number 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 15. After those days, we, remember he picked up Luke up there in Philippi, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Verse number 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us in Jerusalem unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, that's the last time Luke says we again for a while. Then he talks about Paul getting in trouble and being tried before that guy and this high priest and that high priest. And then so we find the third time Paul shows up in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 23, please. Now, I have one more thing to show you before we get done here today. I really do appreciate the opportunity to teach. I know that every pastor and teacher just loves being in their own place and teaching. And so this is a real privilege. I appreciate it. So verse 33. All right. I wanted you to see, first of all, if you hang with me for a second, Paul is tried by the high priest, he's tried by the local Romans, and then he is shipped off to a port city called Caesarea. That's this one right here. Okay? The port city of Caesarea. And so in verse 33, when they came to Caesarea, Luke's still where? He's still in Jerusalem. Because the we became a they again in Jerusalem. Now Paul's in Caesarea. And we go forward to chapter 27, verse number 1. All of a sudden, Paul is about to be shipped from Caesarea here to Rome, following this here. See that? That's the journey of Paul. All right? So the first slide we looked at, Luke is with Paul. He was left in Philippi, picked up at Troas, left in Philippi on the second missionary journey. On the third missionary journey, Paul is picked up at Philippi and goes with Paul to Jerusalem. And here's Paul on what I call the fourth missionary journey, the voyage from Jerusalem to Rome. And Luke joins Paul in Caesarea. All right. And then you look at chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering a new ship of Adramidium, all of a sudden, Luke is with Paul now. So somewhere between the time Paul was shipped by the Romans from Jerusalem to Caesarea, Luke moves up to be with Paul. But that's okay. We can understand how he had time to do that. Paul was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, we find out in the book of Acts. lots of figures, lots of town names, lots of numbers I'm throwing out at you. But what I want you to see is that the book of Acts is much more involved than just sitting down and reading a letter that somehow made it to us 2,000 years later. This was a breathing, written document, a history, a chronicle, a journal, and given by inspiration of God. You say, I don't know how to mesh those two. Well, that's okay, because people had the problem with Jesus too. He looked just like God as if he were not man, and he looked just like man minus the sin as if he were not God. Now, that's a mouthful. So there are both the human and the divine fingerprint upon Jesus, because he was both. And so it's no marvel that we take the written word and find the same thing. We find the human element. Luke writes like a doctor because that's what he is. And yet we know it's a scripture given by inspiration of God. Good stuff. All right, so please look on there at chapter number 28 and verse number 16, and we'll find where Luke gets off the train, so to speak, the boat, whatever. All right, last time we find we in the book of Acts is when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, and that's the last time we see Luke. So you see, it's very, very simple, really, just by looking at the pronouns in the book of Acts to find out where Luke was with Paul. And Luke was with Paul a long time after that, because church history tells us that Paul did get out of prison after Acts 28 and probably went to Spain. And then he was imprisoned again in Rome and ended up dying. And near the end of that time, probably 10 years later, he says, Luke is with me. So that's a big, big testament. The last thing I want to show you in my last 10 minutes or so here is I want you to look back at the book of Acts chapter number 10. Okay, so we're still in Acts. I want you to see chapter number 10. Then I want to tell you what I've heard all my life. Then I'd like for you to see that there may be more to the story. So we're going to talk about Philip for the last 10 minutes or so. Have you heard of the story of Cornelius the centurion? I'm sure that you have. It's been Pastor Brother Dave preaches on it often. You know, I'm so busy calling everyone Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so. You just Brother Dave. That's the pastor here is Brother Dave. I got to get used to that. So, in any case, Acts chapter 10, you have the story of a man named Cornelius. He's a centurion. The closest thing we have to that is a first sergeant, because he's in charge of 100 troops. So a band is made up of six centuries, headed by six centurions. A band is 600 soldiers. A legion is made up of 10 bands, or 6,000 troops. And so you have centurions in charge of troops. And so you have Cornelius here. Now, if you remember, I'm sure you've heard the story that the reason Cornelius had the gospel preached to him is because he was praying to God. And God, you know, we're talking about that pygmy in Africa and all that. The reason God sends them the gospel is because they respond to the light they have. Look, I'm good with that. But there's more here than meets the eye. Okay? I want you to see Philip in this story. Would you please? See Philip with me. All right, look at chapter 6 and verse 5. We've got to move sort of quickly here, so I wish that you'd turn with me and see this good stuff here. You might remember the deacons I mentioned in the past. Now, I don't call them deacons here, but it does say that in the verb form here is deacon, that they made deacon tables. So we don't have a problem calling them deacons, because they were told that they were chosen to deacon tables or serve tables, so that's okay. We're good with that. The saying pleased the whole multitude, verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. So Philip is now one of the seven. I want you to see where he comes into the story here. All right. Now look at chapter 8 and verse number 1. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Remember this? We just looked at this about 20 minutes ago. Saul was persecuting the church, and the church flees Jerusalem. Well, part of that fleeing was one of these deacons. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Went to the city of Samaria. So I want you to see where Philip is at here. He went here and preached to the city of Samaria. Acts 8, 5, here. Now he's in Samaria preaching. Okay? It's easy to follow. Look at verse 9. But there were certain men called Simon, which before time in the same city, and sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was the same great one. Was some great one. Right. And then look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So Philip is active in Samaria. Look at verse 25 and 26. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, that's the apostles, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now please look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and saying, I like this revival going on in Samaria, but I need you to leave. Go down toward the south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza. So this is what the Holy Spirit told Philip. Leave here, go down to Jerusalem, then to Gaza. That is where the story of the Ethiopian eunuch takes place. And we see in verse number 36, as they went their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we have a deacon here being a good witness, preaching Jesus in the chariot. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip, now look at our map, was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to where? Caesarea. Where's the story of Cornelius happen? All right, so we have a preaching, evangelizing man of God who is in Caesarea 10 or 15 years before Acts chapter 10. And then we find the centurion named Cornelius at Caesarea who knows something about the Lord. Because God then uses the witness of the Apostle Peter to win this Gentile who lived in Caesarea where Philip had been evangelizing for some time. You see, some water, God gives the increase. Who knows what Philip had in this life of this man before? And he was just a faithful man of God who was scattered by persecution and preached everywhere he had a chance. So I wanted you to see Philip in the book of Acts. Now, please look at chapter 21. I wanted you to see that he is not done. Philip, long after the story of the centurion, is still doing what he was called to do. Acts chapter 21, and look at verse number 8. Now remember, here we are on Paul's third missionary journey. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. Same town. This is the same town where Philip ended up at. It's the same town where the Cornelius was saved with all of his house when Paul was met down here in a city called Joppa, here in this area here. It's interesting, don't you think? Jonah went to a boat in Joppa to flee from his calling to go and minister to Gentiles. Peter was confronted with the opportunity to reach the Gentiles in that same port city of Joppa, and he actually surrendered to it and went to Caesarea and won a centurion to the Lord and his house. Now, please look at chapter 21 and verse number 8 again. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. So let there be no mistaking to you that this is one of the seven who is preaching and has been in Caesarea all of this time, just being faithful. And abode with him. And so now all of a sudden you have him not only witnessing probably to this Cornelius and the centurion, but he's also very hospitable towards traveling people who serve the Lord. Verse 9, that same man, Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down. So what I want you to see is that Philip, all through the book of Acts, is one of the unsung heroes. Very active. Stayed in Caesarea, did exactly what he was supposed to do. And later on in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, we find that he has a legacy. He was active before Paul was saved, and all the way through to Paul's second missionary journey, Philip is still ministering to people in Caesarea. And probably one of them was Cornelius the centurion. All of that being said, do you have any questions or comments about anything we've talked about today?